Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
If you are able physically this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. Again, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he took his robe and he told them, "Your blood be on your own heads, for I am innocent. For now on I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, who was a worshiper of God, whose house was at the next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for the truth of it, that God, we don't have to question what we are here for, why we breathe, why we live. Father, thank you, Lord, that though I don't fully understand so often what you're doing, why you're doing it, why you allow things to happen to your people, Father, I still can trust because you are ever faithful. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for anyone in this building or watching online today, at this date or in the future, Father, that hears your word, God, I pray that you would move in hearts. God, I pray today that whatever the need is in our life, Lord, God, you will use this to speak to that very need today. God, may you alone be glorified as a result of it, Father, in everything that's said and done, not one word more or one word less than you once spoken. God, I pray today, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, will speak mightily in hearts and in lives all over the globe, that the truth of the gospel will resonate like never before, and that there'll be a great harvest for the kingdom, Lord, your kingdom, for your power and your glory. God, hide me behind the cross today, Lord, so that you alone might be lifted up. And we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So verses 1 through 4 again. So after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and reasoned with them in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Leads the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this. Our life should impact society as a whole. Our life should impact society as a whole. This little picture that we see in these verses where the believers, the Jews, had been forced to leave Rome, Claudius was a little upset. It was hard to differentiate between these Christians and the Jews. So what he realized is, wait a minute, there's these outbreaks of someone trying to convert people, whatever it was, and he got tired of it and just said, "Hey, Jews, get out of here," because he attributed it to the Jews. Everybody knew what had happened with this Jesus fellow, right? So this Jewish guy, everything was being attributed to that. So this picture that you see emerge right here was that this followers of Christ, Christians, whatever you want to call it, again, they see it as a Jew issue, so just get this Jewish thing out of here. The infighting between the Jews that was occurring, it was all a Jewish problem, so let's get them out of here. They're affecting society. Is your life impacting, affecting lives, societies, your neighborhood, your family? Is it affecting it? I'm not saying infecting. I'm saying affecting. If you've got bad personality traits, you're foul, you're mean-spirited, you're an angry person that's angry all the time at everything or everyone, You can infect your family, your society, your workplace. That's not what followers of Christ should be doing. You should affect them and effect people with the truth. Yes, we all have things we struggle with, but people should see that you're working on that. You're desiring to be transformed and conformed. I'll tell you one thing. This is, to me, what bitterness and anger is. It's a very good analogy. Everybody here knows what cyanide is, right? Jim Jones, right? People's Temple, right? Jonestown. They drank Kool-Aid. The Kool-Aid had cyanide in it, and almost 1,000 of them died. The ones that didn't drink it willingly, they either injected or they shot. Your personality should not be one that when they come around, it's like you cheers a nice cool glass of Kool-Aid with the cyanide in it. You should not have people desiring to get away from you because you're like a poison when you're around. If that's the case, you got a bigger issue, and it's very easy to live a life being angry and being bitter. Well, by the way, I'll just tell you right now what the end of that'll be. You'll die lonely, and you will die miserable, and you will get the just reward or the just desert for the seeds with which you planted. I call it the law of harvest. Ask any farmer about the law of harvest. What you sow, that shall ye also reap. I've seen believers time and time again in my life, because remember, 2 weeks old, my parents had me at church. I've watched my entire life. I've seen some very bitter and angry believers. I remember it as a child. I remember there were people that I tried to stay away from because they were so angry, they were so bitter, that it was literally, to me as a child, I'm an empath where I soak the energy up around me, so I get away from people that are not positive because I thrive under the power of positivity, amen? But I don't do well around people that desire to bathe themselves or infect others with negativity and bad energy, right? Bad energy, I'm not even talking about in that, the astrology type stuff. I'm talking about we all are putting off positive, right? Should be. Amen? Oh me? Maybe you need to get a little dose of it today at the house. Desire to have the power of positivity show up, because the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my... So I just gave you the biblical justification to invite some joy to the house. Amen. But sometimes people have personalities that they allow and they cultivate that bitterness and mean-spirited attitude and that anger because the world has done me wrong and nobody's going to get me again. You know what will happen? You'll end up again alone. That sweet little wife, that nice husband you have will one day get a belly full. They'll have enough. And they're going to set sail one day because you can only take so much of that before you finally spiritually drown from that. And I have watched so many of those kind of people sit back, and sadly in some cases I've watched it till the day that they die. The whole world did them wrong, and that's just what they literally took that to their grave. But I've also seen others that realize that, you know, bad things can happen to good people, and I've had people do me wrong, but at the same time, I can choose to perpetuate and live in that attitude that the enemy desires me to live in, so that I will further be destroyed and victimized by the things in my life that were not good, people that I have dealt with in my life that have mistreated me. And are you going to allow that further victimization by you allowing yourself to bathe in that? And not only does it affect you, but it affects everybody around you. Wonder why in those pictures, and a lot of times in olden times, what was just a fad, people didn't smile. Well, there wasn't a whole lot to be happy about in many cases back then. There was a lot of bad things that happened all throughout history. But we can choose to say, I'm going to allow that to systemically affect everything in me and everyone in my life, or you can say, I'm not going to do that. I want my life to impact, not infect, others. I want my life to be a thing where people think, wow, I am looking forward to seeing so-and-so tomorrow. Not, oh, Lord, not again. Because I've seen that happen so often. I've been with people when I'm sitting there and they go, oh, no, not them again. You think that they say that because it sounds good coming off the tongue? No. they find that the very presence of that person is a fact. It feels like someone, by the way, when you're out swimming, one of your kids that's scared of swimming gets nervous. You ever had that happen? Not only will they drown themselves, but they'll drown you with them. One of the most dangerous things you can ever do is go out without a life vest or a life ring to someone who is drowning. Not only will they drown, but they'll take you with them. They're not thinking rationally and reasonably at that time, but it's the same entire picture with someone who desires not to get away. We can victimize ourselves and re-victimize and allow the enemy to just continue to capitalize on those emotions, or we can say, you know what? Scripture, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. What's forgiveness? It means that you'll never get what you think they should give you. You'll never get that, hey, I need you to forgive me. Forgiveness means you're releasing them from everything that you feel they owe you for the wrong that they've done to you. And that's true forgiveness, because what you do then is, ready? You set yourself free. Because what that bitterness does, that big thing of poison I talked about, drinking poison, you're so angry at that person, I'm going to get them. Drinking poison, expecting them to die. Who dies? You do. Remember this, our life should impact society as a whole, not allow the wicked, deceptive tactics of the enemy to continue to steal from us day in and day out with something that he has no right to. Beautiful picture right here as you see Paul. They're infecting society with truth. They're affecting society and effecting society. So much so that they're being kicked out of Rome because there's so much going on. Of course, they don't know why. Ultimately, Claudius doesn't know why all this is happening. But yet, Paul would be able to see that a systemic issue of Christianity is affecting society so much so that they're being purged from society. And that's what you ultimately want to see. And then listen to verse 5 and 6 again. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his robe and told them, "Your blood is on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Leads to the second thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this: be forthright and honest. Wednesday night, Matthew, if I remember chapter 10, talked about when people don't receive, I'm paraphrasing, they don't want the truth, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and go. We talked about Wednesday night, don't spend your time ministering to someone who does not want to be ministered to. Because there's 1,000 people behind them that are desperate for truth, desperate for hope, desperate for real reality of what realness is, and being honest and being serious and not wasting your time. There's a lot of people that aren't going to waste your time right now that are desperate for hope. Why in the world would you sit there and pour copious amounts of time and energy, as the old saying is, trying to beat a dead horse? One of the bad, I was actually talking to somebody about that either last night or this morning. We have a blood's thicker than water issue in the South. You got family members are toxic, right? Toxic. Don't want anything to do with Christianity. Don't want anything to do with relationship, some decent thing. But you just continue to hang in there like a hair in a biscuit, because why? You know, they're family. We need to remember something. You might have been born in the family, but the genetics of being a follower of Christ Jesus and the adoption as a follower of Christ trumps this genetics any day of the week, month, and year for that matter. Don't feel like you've got to go and get yourself bathed in a well of misery because, well, I just can't help it. They're my family. Take a page from my book. Spend time with people who desire your company and are going to boost you as a follower of Jesus Christ and the things that you, and you're going to be able to rejoice in the Lord, and then I say rejoice, amen? Don't, because you feel this obligation to your family who wants nothing to do with everything that you are, going to suck the life out of you and everybody else around you because, you know, I just have to, they're my family. Get that out of your system. I'm dead serious. Because you'll end up being used by the enemy and sucked clean of all the positivity and the power of positive thinking because you, out of that sense of obligation. Now, does that mean that you're sharing Christ with that uncle who's kind of resistant to it, but you see that they're really starting to, you know, they're thinking about it. We have really good engagement on it. They're really causing me to have to really be on my toes when we talk because they ask really deep questions about it. Stay in there. Don't write that off. When someone who's engaging you, that's a whole different ballgame. I'm talking about those people who are just antagonistic to anything of the Lord and don't ever want to hear what you have to say, but they are quick to tell you everything they want to say, but they'll never even hear the argument that you have against what they're saying. Get out of there. We don't have time for that. Be forthright and be honest. Hey, Uncle so-and-so, Aunt so-and-so, I've noticed that you just don't seem like you ever want to hear anything that I have to say. But you always want me to hear, and you send me this, and you do that, and you're always shoving your opinion, but you'll never, ever even entertain mine. You shut me down. I want to have a good relationship with you, and you are my family. But if you don't care anything about what I am and anything about who I am, then there's a possibility that I just may need to step back from our relationship for my own health and engage myself in people who are more family than what it appears you're allowing me to be with you. You're being kind in that, aren't you? You're being forthright. You're being honest. That's what Paul's doing right here in verses 5 and 6. He knows what truth is, but they're resisting it. They're blaspheming it. What reason do you have to stay in the presence of someone who mocks the Lord himself, don't want anything to do with the God that you have? You don't have to buy into it. But if they're blaspheming, they're mocking, and everything in your engagement is all in trying to incite you to have a negative interaction with them, that's not healthy at all, is it? That's what Paul's finding out in this right here, is he's trying to do nothing more than share the hope with them, the only hope that they'll ever have. It shows how much Paul loves them. He cares that much about them that he would stand there and risk what he's experiencing right now. That is the picture of love. But after it's blasphemed and rejected, it's kind of time at that point that sometimes you have to, again, shake the dust off your feet. We see it right there in the picture. What did he do in verse 6? But they resisted, they blasphemed. He shook his robe and told them, "Your blood's on your own hands. I'm innocent. I've done the only thing that I can do with you. I've shared hope. I've shared life. I've shared the only pathway to be restored in fellowship with the Creator. And therefore, I'm going to wash my hands of this." Sometimes we have to do that. Should it be exciting? Should you go, "Oh, finally"? No. Hopefully, as I shared on Wednesday, it should actually make you sad for them. It should make you sad because then you put them in the most powerful realm of all, because then you can begin to pray for them. God, change their heart, Lord, soften their heart. God, let them understand the truth and let them realize that the deception of the enemy is not only trying to steal from them the ability for us to have a relationship, but God, the enemy is trying to steal everything that they will ever have or ever could be and trying to eternally separate them from your presence, God. Oh God, move in their hearts, soften their hearts, Lord. Good prayers, but we put them in a place of true power at that time when we do that because we're trusting God. And God has so much a bigger playbook than we could ever imagine. The toolbox, I always call it. The toolbox of what God can do when we are faithful and we trust him. So be forthright, be honest. And then verse 7 and 8. So he left here, went to the house of a man named Titus, Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Praise God. Third and final thing this morning, just keep going. Just keep going. You might have 1,000 people that tell you no when you invite them to come fellowship with you at church. You might have 1,000 people that tell you, "I don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, get out of my face, slam the door." It's okay. At work, if you're in sales, how many people have told you no before somebody buys? I'm not saying we're selling Christianity, but what I'm saying is even the law of averages, you're going to eventually have someone who wants to hear. You know what's really awesome about that? Whenever that person does come to faith in Christ Jesus, Just think about the concept of that. Imagine being that person, and what if you'd have given up? Imagine if you'd have given up 300 people in when the 301st person that you invite to church ends up coming, giving their life to Christ Jesus, and ends up becoming a pastor or whatever else for that matter that happens. Think about what would have happened, ready? Had somebody given up on you or me? Think about it. Because there's a person right now in the past in our life that saw we were worth it and invited us, shared their story, their testimony. There's someone right now. I know many stories in this building right now. Marriages in the toilet, lives in the toilet. Addictions had overcome people. And look, today you are sitting here in a pew as a follower of Jesus Christ because somebody saw you worthwhile enough to share with you the love of Jesus Christ and to be the hands and feet of Christ Jesus. Who right now do you need to keep going for? Who's your encouragement or your motivation to continue? Maybe you're discouraged right now because you've asked, you feel like 1,000 people and nobody's come. You just keep going. What are you going to give up for? Was this not a truth worth sacrificing for? What is our life? What's the reason? Why do you live, move, and have your being this morning? Think about the lives that we can impact, even in this body of Christ this morning. How many young people we have in this church body? I see it every year with Vacation Bible School and Life Points every Sunday night. And every Sunday morning when they're in here and everybody's wild and they're going crazy and it's like you feel like you'll lose your mind sometimes. But think about those churches right now that, hey, imagine if God allowed everything to get quiet in here, meaning we have no kids. Does anybody remember when before we got the building here done, the lady came from Tennessee Right to Life and she shared in front of her church, she said, I wish we had a tenth of what y'all have here in terms of children. Does anybody else remember that? I'll never forget it. And it reminded me of the blessing and why I try to reiterate over and over again how blessed we are in the middle of nowhere, church. Literally, you think about it. We've got big church here and big churches all over the place. Look what God's blessed us with in the middle of nowhere. It's the blessing of God, and we've got to remember it is a blessing. And what is the thing about blessings? Blessings can be taken away. Think about your family this morning, your mom, your dad, your sons, your daughters, husbands, wives, grandmother, grandfather. How about the material blessings? I hear a lot about, you know, I even heard this morning about the flooding in California and how it's going to impact vegetables. And they were saying, you know, it might be tough, might be where there's not going to be much vegetables. And I said, well, them kids are going to start shouting amen. I know we got a few at our house, man, that are going to thank the Lord just answered the biggest prayer request that they'd ever have. Huh? But we don't see this blessing that we take so much for granted here. We turn on a faucet. I don't like the taste of the water here without being filtered because I don't like chlorine and it's rough to me, but we have a faucet we can actually turn on at the times that I have to and drink it straight out of the faucet. You can't do that in other countries. You don't even understand how dangerous it is. When I was in clinicals, I had a patient in Lincoln County Medical Center. It was the first IV I'd ever done in a clinic. And this woman had gone down to Mexico on a trip with her husband on a spiritual retreat, I think she had said, and she, against the advice of everyone, drank the water. She had been in ICU for over 10 days at that point, deathly sick. You don't realize the blessing of all that God's given us. You may think that your house this morning is small and, oh, you know, I'd love to be able to buy one of these $600,000 houses here and, you know, that's what I deserve. I tithe and I honor the Lord and I can't buy nothing and I don't have a nice car and I don't have this and really, why don't you go to Mumbai? Why don't you do a little documentary watching from Mumbai then? Why don't you do some documentary watching from Sri Lanka and from North Korea and from many places still in the outlying areas of China. All over the globe, church, we are so wealthy. Go and watch documentaries in Africa. I'm not talking about Johannesburg in the south of Africa. I'm talking about in Zaire and all of these inner places where it's abject poverty. They would do anything to have what you and I have. By the way, they'd do anything to have what you and I throw away at the end of a meal, scrape off into the garbage can. We're so blessed. What's it going to take for us to realize how blessed we are and to start not only thanking God for it, but actually living like we are thankful for that and vocalizing how blessed we are with the healthcare system that God has blessed us with? That you don't realize right now, the cemetery right next to our home, that so many of those people in that cemetery at the turn of the century had very curable things. But they didn't have these basic things that you and I have in something as simple as penicillin. Back then, when you got pneumonia, there was a great possibility that you were going to lose your life. Want to see what strep throat did back then? Anybody know what the name of that was? Scarlet fever. How many people died from scarlet fever? How many people died from so many? Imagine what COVID would have done pre-1900. Well, we've seen smallpox and everything else and what it did. Things like that. We're so blessed, church. You know what I think about on a morning like this morning? I got to start the car. I got to warm it up, and I got to get out of the car, and actually I even vocalized it on the way here about how blessed and how thankful I am to be able to get in a car and drive to church and not be out in 20-degree weather. Back 100 years ago, that wasn't really an option, but for those who were extremely wealthy. I know this was at a time when it was starting to turn, the tide was starting to turn, but still the vast majority of Americans did not have a car that had even remotely climate-controlled interiors. We didn't have to get to church this morning, meet 2 hours early, and light up a wood stove to warm the church up so that we could all huddle around it together and right now be in a circle, huddle around, and kind of bring things to a quick close so we can get home and make sure that our fireplaces don't go out and we end up at home with a freezing cold house. We're so blessed. We don't think about what it was like in 1929 for those people that endured the Great Depression. 100% complete poverty in so many people, wondering where in the world their next meal was going to come. Remember Hoover Highway, if you haven't studied that? You learn it in school. If not, go home and research Hoover Highway. All these people that had no place to go. Think about today what you would have if you only had tomorrow what you thanked God for today. How many people in this building would not even have a family? How many people would have no job? See, we think that we're owed a retirement and, you know, we're owed, we're not owed anything, church. Everything we have is a blessing from God. It can be gone as fast, actually I would say faster than we got it. And I hope that this today will cultivate a mindset and an attitude of, hey, I've been so blessed. I want to keep going. I want to share hope, and I want to share because, God, you've given me so much. I am going to be held accountable for much. But that gift of salvation, so many people around me right now are so wound up and so destroyed by our cultural system that is in such turmoil in every sense of the word. I want to share hope, true hope, with the people that I know and I come into contact with. If anything else, I want to share my story. I want to share my story with people, what Jesus Christ has meant and done in my life, in my family. How you're able to be an impact on these young people that God's given all of us. These ones that we've taken in aren't just ours, they're yours, they're all of ours. These are a gift from God that He has given us this privilege at this time in history to impact for the kingdom. They matter. Just because the situation they were born into wasn't optimal doesn't mean that they don't deserve the same thing that my children and your children got. Just because somebody, I don't say the lottery, but you know, the lottery of born into luck, genetic luck, that didn't fall too positively in their favor doesn't mean that they don't deserve all that we've been blessed with. and be a token with which God can use to impact in a positive way the people in your life. Don't pour your time, talents, and resources into somebody who wants nothing to do with it. I don't care if they're blood. I'll stand up toe-to-toe and argue that with you, and I have the scripture to stand behind me. You make room for somebody who is going to be thankful for the blessing of the resources, time, the talents, and your passion to see them grow and to be who God called, created, and designed them to be. I can't make that choice for you. All I can do is stand up here and encourage and challenge you to do that. What you do with it going forward is simply up to you. But I want to encourage you this morning to just keep going. And if you need to get started this morning, hey, just keep going on your start. Decide today. Changes don't happen because you sit here and hear something like this and then go home and think about it. It happens when you decide right now, I'm going to draw that line in the sand and I'm going to make a definitive change in my life starting now. I don't want the same thing tomorrow that I'm getting today, the failure that I'm getting. I don't want that tomorrow because that's the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over, expecting a different outcome. So spiritually, you're not doing well right now and you're not reading the Bible, I would encourage you today to decide today, I'm going to start reading the Bible. Because if you say, I'm going to change, I want a definite, definitive change in my walk with Christ today, and I'm going to wake up tomorrow and things are going to be different. If you wake up tomorrow and you decide not to read the Bible, you are literally engaging in an act of insanity because nothing's going to change. What do you want today to change? The only thing that's going to change is what you decide today to say, I want this to change. I've got a plan for changing it. And the most of often, it starts with, God, I've been deceived. God, I've been out of step with what you want. God, I've been trying to get the Bible to affirm what I want versus what your plan, desire, and your will is for my life. And God, today, I'm going to make a definitive choice to stop engaging in an act of insanity, and I'm going to see a true life-transforming event occur in my life. It's when I do what you say that your word promises will cause an amazing transforming work to happen in my life, and I'm going to reject the lie. What is that? The lie is the promise of something happening and it never happening. The lie is God has not given you everything. I've got something for you that's going to give you a true fulfillment. That is the lie. And by the way, you never gain anything from the lie. You're always robbed. It's taken. You're stolen from. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.